go to John chapter number 19. We began last Sunday morning a series on the seven sayings of Christ from the cross. And it should not surprise us that the very first one, the one we covered last week, was on the subject of forgiveness. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Sermon 2, the sayings of the cross. Today we're going to focus on this word, family. So forgiveness last week, family this week. John 19, look if you will in verse number 25. Let's all stand for the reading of the Bible. John chapter 19 and verse number 25. And there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. And then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for the word of God, Lord. Thank you for the freedom, Lord, to read it without fear of arrest. Lord, to proclaim it, to preach it, dear God, it's in its entirety. And Lord, may we be faithful to that. And Lord, what a wonderful thing this year to be able to just focus on the cross of Jesus. There is power in that cross, Lord. And we pray, dear God, as we continue just going one more time up to Golgotha's Hill and taking another part of what happened and Lord, putting it under the microscope a bit, studying it out, I pray that it'll help us, Lord, to know how to be Christ-like and what is pleasing to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. The second thing Jesus wanted to take care of before he began the business of paying for our sins was to properly take care of his mother. And think about that, of all of the things that he was going through, this was still a big deal in his mind and in his heart. You see, this was his responsibility, as it would be in the custom of the Jewish people. The oldest one would have the primary responsibility of making sure that his widowed mother was cared for. And Jesus soon would die, and he would not be on earth to take care of that responsibility, so he was about to hand that over to a trusted friend. And I want to say this. You see, family was important to Jesus. He would not have been sinless had he neglected the responsibilities to his mother. So for a minute, let's talk about Christ's earthly family. We don't talk about them a lot. Let's meet them this morning. Let's look at what information the Bible gives us concerning them, and then we'll revisit the story and the encounter between him and his mother. If you'll mark your place in John chapter number 19, we're going to do a quick Bible study. How about that? Let's go to Luke chapter number 1. And I want to remind you some things that most of you know, but some may not, and it's good for us to be reminded of. Because key doctrines in the Bible are connected to the makeup of the family of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 1, if we begin in verse number 26, we see these words, and in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. And so we're introduced here to the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was born of an earthly mother. But you know what, folks? I want to remind you this. Jesus was not the product of an earthly father. Now, Joseph took that position as far as on a practical day-to-day in his life. But he was born of an earthly mother. But you know what? The Lord Jesus Christ, folks, was born of a virgin. And that was important because the Old Testament had prophesied that he would be born of a virgin. He was not the product of an earthly father. Look at verse number 34. Then said Mary unto the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" And the angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." And folks, this is a miracle that's which had never happened before and has never happened since. And here the Holy Spirit of God literally overshadowed Mary and placed carefully and gently into her womb a baby. And this was going to be the Son of God. Yes, brought into this earth by an earthly mother, but not the product of an earthly father. Of course, we are introduced to Joseph and his role in the raising of Jesus. Jesus as a boy, if you go over to Luke chapter 2, just a couple, one chapter over, you go to the end of the chapter, we'll read in verse number 41, the Bible says, "Now his parents," and the Bible does identify Joseph and Mary as his parents as far as those that have been assigned to raise Jesus. "Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it." Notice that phrase does not say, "and his father and his mother knew not of it." It says, "and Joseph and his mother knew not of it." And you know the story, how they misplaced Jesus for 3 days. And I always like to stop and encourage our young couples, when you feel like you're doing a really bad job of raising your children, just remind yourself, you know, we've never lost our kids for 3 days. So we're doing better than Joseph and Mary did. And maybe you'll bring some small encouragement from that. Well, they finally find him. And in verse number 49, it says, "And he said unto them, How is it that you sought me? Wist not that I must be about my father's business. And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down," notice this, "with them, and came to Nazareth, and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart." So young people, listen to me. I know we have a lot of different folks and a lot of different young people. And sometimes we end up with families that maybe are not intact, or maybe they have been rearranged some. But let me say this. Jesus was in a home where his real mother lived. But you know what? The man that was raising him was not his biological father. But I want to say this. You know, Jesus, the Bible said, still decided that he would be subject to them. You know, this was the parents that God had assigned him. This was his situation in life. And you young people that may be being raised in a situation where you have a stepfather or a stepmother, be very careful. Follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't think that that situation gives you an allowance or a green light to be rebellious to that parent who may not be your biological parent. I want to say it plain. If Jesus could be subject to Joseph, Jesus being perfect and Joseph being imperfect, I think you could follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ and be subject and thankful for the parents that God has given you. And then if you'll go over to Mark chapter 6, we're just kind of figuring this family out. What was the dynamics of Jesus' actual biological family? In Mark chapter 6, we read in the first 3 verses about his half-brothers and his half-sisters. Mark chapter number 6, verse number 1, "And when he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, and Joseph, and Judah, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they were offended at him. And so after Jesus was conceived and after he was born, Joseph then, of course, became the husband to Mary and began, that union began to produce other children. We know that Jesus had at least four half-brothers, and the Bible uses the term sister, so at least two sisters. And so Jesus had half-brothers and half-sisters. I want you to go over to Matthew chapter number 13. Remember, we just read, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary? Now go over to Matthew chapter number 13. You put these pieces of the puzzle together and you get an idea of what Jesus' home life was like growing up. Matthew chapter number 13, and if you'll look in verse number 53, Matthew chapter number 13 and verse number 53, and it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence, and when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary and his brother James and Joseph and Simon and Judas and his sisters? Are they not all with us? Whence then hath all this man all these things? Now this event is happening when Jesus first enters the ministry at 30 years of age. Okay, Jesus, of course, was born of an earthly mother, not the product of an earthly father, but placed himself in subjection to the father that God had placed in that home and shared that home with four brothers and at least two sisters. And I want to remind you that at this point in time, we do not have any mention of Joseph. Most people believe that Joseph passed away sometime during Jesus' teenage years, perhaps in his early 20s. Now, I point this out because it's important to realize that family was important to Jesus and the responsibility to take care of a family was important to Jesus Christ. Folks, Jesus never married, never had children of his own. But when Joseph passed off the scene, the Bible says that some of the people said, is this not the carpenter and his mother Mary here with us? No mention of Joseph. In this portion of Scripture, they call him the carpenter's son. And so we notice some things from this. First of all, Jesus, under the tutelage of Joseph, learned a trade skill that enabled him, once Joseph passed off the scene, to provide for his mother and to provide for his younger brothers and sisters. Now imagine that. I don't know how old Jesus was when Joseph passed away, but he's obviously off the scene at this point at 30 years of age. But he may have been 15. He may have been 18. He may have been 19. But you know what? He'd been going since he was 12 years of age. He'd been going to work with Joseph, his earthly father. And he wasn't rebellious towards his earthly father. And he wasn't unteachable. And he wasn't untrainable. And he wasn't a know-it-all. And you know what he did? He listened to Joseph and he learned the skills of a carpenter under Joseph. I'm not sure what happened to Joseph. Did he have an accident? I don't know. It could have been with the trade that he has, a dangerous trade. Could he have just become sickly? I don't know. But I know this. When the man of the house passed away, he had trained a young man that could step up and be the man of the house. I want every one of you young men to put yourself in Jesus' shoes. Suppose your father passed away when you were 13 or 15 or 18. Let me tell you, it's your responsibility. It would be your responsibility at that point. Think about the American young people that we have today and the American young men that we have today. How many of them would be able at that age to step up and say, Mom, you don't have to worry about it. I listened to Daddy. Mom, you don't have to worry about it. I learned from Dad. Mom, you don't have to worry about it. I've got a job, a J-O-B job. And I can make enough money to pay the bills. And Mom, I'm going to keep a roof over your head. And I'm going to keep at it and stay at it until we get all these youngins grown up to adulthood. And I believe that one of the reasons that Jesus Christ did not enter the ministry, by the way, do the math on those six kids. One of the reasons I don't think Jesus entered the ministry till he was 30 years of age. He went to work every single day from the time he was 12 to the time he was 30. I think if you'd have shook Jesus' hand, you'd have shaken a callous hand. I want to say this because I'm a little tired of the pictures that pop up that are supposed to be the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm a little tired of the long-haired images of Jesus Christ. Bible doesn't say anything about him having a long hair. As a matter of fact, the Bible says it's a shame for a man to have long hair. Jesus Christ certainly wouldn't have done anything that would have brought shame to himself or a reproach to his heavenly Father. I'm a little tired of people presenting Jesus Christ in an effeminate manner. Let me tell you something. That young man went to work, and he learned from his earthly father, and he learned to trade skill. And when there was no longer a man in the house, Jesus just picked up Joseph's tools and showed up the next day and said, I'm going to replace my father, and I'm going to prove myself worthy of that. And I believe he got up before the sun. Boy, we need to hear this in America today. I believe he got up before the sun rose in the morning. A lot of times he didn't go to bed till the sun set at night. But mama was going to have a roof over her head. And those little brothers and sisters weren't going to have to worry about anything. You compare that to this welfare. You know, my name's Jimmy, Gimme, Gimme generation. I think we need a revival of old-fashioned hard work. An old-fashioned responsibility. And young man, if you're old enough to get married and you're old enough to bring children into this world, then you better understand something. Taking care of that wife is your responsibility. And taking care of those children is your responsibility. It's not the responsibility of your mom and your dad or your aunt and your uncle or the government. It's your responsibility. And you know what? Family meant something to Jesus Christ. Family was important, and he carried that responsibility and fulfilled that responsibility. To Jesus, fulfilling his responsibilities as a son was important. To Jesus, taking care of his mother was important. And by the way, we ought to maybe just take a moment and take a look at the emphasis the Word of God places on this sacred relationship. The relationship between a son and his widowed mother. Think about this, all that it says. First of all, let's go back to Genesis, just a quick review. Seems like I got to stop and take us back to Genesis on a regular basis because of all the nonsense and the wickedness and the confusion that's being propagated by a bunch of perverts that are crisscrossing our country. And some of them have found homes in our classrooms, in our local schools. I don't understand a parent that would send their children into the classroom being taught by a sodomite. I don't understand them sending them to a school where the principal's a sodomite. I'll never understand that. You'll answer to God as a parent for whose influence you allow to touch the lives of your children. But I want to remind everybody, God didn't make Adam and Steve. He made Adam and Eve. And you know what? Marriage is honorable and sacred. And the definition of marriage and the institution of marriage is from God himself. The Bible says in Genesis 2, and God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her into the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Jesus followed this holy pattern. He stayed subject unto his parents until he became of age. And he cared for his parents and his younger brothers and sisters until it was time for him to enter the ministry. And the Bible goes on to say in Genesis 1 verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Male and female. There it is. Settled. The Bible settled it. Two genders, only two genders. Anybody else that teaches anything beyond that is spreading confusion. And you know what? Let God be true and every man a liar. And then it goes on to say this. And God blessed them, And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Our Creator God instituted and defined the biblical family between a man and a woman married for life and blessing that marriage with children. Our Creator God understood the importance of generational strength in a family. These things are good for us to say. You know, folks, listen to me. God has now constructed the lifespan so that most of you will have the opportunity as children to at least know or get a chance to meet your great-grandparents. Not always, but most of the time. And also your grandparents. And also be blessed to have parents. And also then, of course, children. Grandparents and great-grandparents, you're blessed to be able to hold those babies on your knee. And I want to say this about this. Listen, great-grandparents and grandparents and parents and children, they all need each other. I want to say it again. They all need each other. You're blessed if you still have your grandparents. Don't waste those grandparents. Learn from those grandparents. Get to know those grandparents. Spend time with those grandparents. Listen, God has made it so that there is a strength that comes through generations of family interacting with one another. I've often said to myself, you know, isn't it a shame that most of everything I've done in life, I feel like by the time I finished it, I know just enough to start it. Felt that way with raising kids. You know, God doesn't give you a practice family. Practice kids. Here you go. Do your best with these, and then whatever you mess up, don't worry about it, and we'll bring you the real ones later, you know. You just kind of learn on the fly. And I said one time, I feel like that I know enough about raising children. About the time I kissed my baby girl gone out of my house, I felt like I finally know enough about raising children to raise children. And I thought, why would God construct it such? Well, maybe because, you know what, grandparents, by the way, parents, maybe you ought to listen to your mom and dad. Maybe they do know a few things about raising kids. Maybe they can see some things that maybe you can't see. And listen, I'm not talking about grandparents butting in where we shouldn't butt in. But you know what? Have you ever thought we shouldn't have to butt in? Maybe there ought to be some young couples that are humble enough to go to their parents and their grandparents and say, give us some wisdom and show us some things and teach us some things. And what are we missing? Because we want to do that right. Our Creator God understood the importance of generational strength in a family. Our Creator God saw to it that we begin life wholly dependent on the care of our parents. Most of you, matter of fact, I probably wouldn't have went if so many folks in the church didn't urge me to go this week. But I got on a plane on Tuesday and flew out to California, and I got a brand new granddaughter out there. And she's been kind of a mess, but finally I showed up and I was able to sit down, spend some time with her and got her all straightened out. I think she's going to be okay going forward now. And it was touch and go before I got there. But anyway, it was so good to be able to just hold her. And but you know what, folks, you forget the size of a newborn till you have a newborn. We kind of forget around here. And we've got so many young kids. We got so many kids in the nursery. Praise the Lord. Let's keep the nursery full. Amen. And we're so blessed in this church. But, you know, we won't have had a newborn baby maybe for several months or close to a year. And all of a sudden, a newborn will come in. And all of a sudden, all the other kids look huge. All of a sudden, they all look big, you know. And I forget just how helpless she is. And I'm holding that little baby. And here she is just a couple weeks old. And I'm watching her mom care for her. And I'm watching her two older sisters, and they do such a good job with her. And they got that maternal instinct. Aren't you glad you can see everything that God created? If we just leave it alone and follow what God has done, we'd be okay. But I seen Jalen. She wanted me to see her hold the baby and take care of the baby. She does such a good job. She can carry her around. Now, Jesslyn's a little wilder, but she does a good job as long as they get her on the couch and they get her on there. And I was looking over at her, and she was laying on her back, and she had Audrey on her stomach, and she's patting her, and she looks over at me and just kind of lifts her eyebrows up and patting her. And I said, hey, you've held that girl long enough. I'm going to hold her for a while. You held her long enough. You need to give her to Papa. I'm going to hold her for a while. And so Audrey seems pretty safe with those two, but Cody's a whole different situation, okay? I got a video that they sent us right after they brought her home, and they set her in Cody's lap. And of course, he's used to being the baby. Now all of a sudden, he's been replaced, you know. So Audrey reaches up like this and touches his cheek. And the first thing he does is look at her and says, "She scratched me. She scratched me." And so I hear Tabitha say, now she didn't mean to. You give her a kiss." And he looked at her like, finally give her a kiss real quick. And then he starts shoving her off his lap, said, I'm done. So, there's the maternal instinct, and then there's the other thing going on there. Yeah, amen. But when I'm watching this newborn baby, come on, and this thing is 100% dependent. This little girl is 100% dependent on the care of that family that she's been born into. Mama taking the lead, obviously, in the care of that baby to make sure that she's cared for and clean and nourished, and dad interacting with that child, and the sisters coming. Tabitha, you know, she calls it her mommy brain. I don't know whether it's because she's a mommy or not, because she's been this way since she was 9, but she's the forgetful one, always has been the forgetful one. So she went the other day and she packed their diaper bag and all of that stuff, and she was trying to get all the kids in the car and all the stuff that they need, and she left the diaper bag, went to church and left the diaper bag sitting on the dining room table. And so, you know, Jalen's like, "Mama, where's the diaper bag?" And, "Oh, I left it on the table." "Well, we'll have to borrow whatever we need. They're already at church." And so the next day, they were getting up and getting ready to go somewhere, and Jalen had her purse, and then she had another extra bag that she'd packed. And she said, Tab said, "What's in your bag?" She opened it up, diapers for Cody, diapers for Audrey, and some wipes. And, "Don't worry, Mom, if you forget again, I've got a backup diaper bag for little Audrey." I know. I told Tabitha, "You need to keep that one, man. You need to hold on to that girl." So, and folks, that little girl is 100%. I'm saying this for a reason. They're 100% dependent on the care of her parents. You know what? Our Creator God knew that there would come a day when our parents might become wholly dependent on the care of their children. Hey, this is the main message. And this is something that needs to be said from the pulpits of America again. Folks, listen to me. If Jesus said only 7 things, and I know there's a couple of times he said, in this thing he says 2 different phrases, but if we divide them into 7 sayings of Christ, and he takes one of those 7 sayings and says, "I want you to listen to me, take care of my mama, even though I'm not going to take care of my mama," maybe we ought to hit a reset button in society about the way we think about our elderly people in our nation. You see, our Creator God addresses the responsibility we have to our aged parents very specifically. I'm going to have you, I know, this, like I said, it's going to be a little bit of a Bible study, but go to 1 Timothy chapter 5. This is important, because you're not going to understand fully what Christ did and the importance of it unless you understand Christ and his family dynamics. Also, what the Bible teaches us concerning the care of our aged parents. In 1 Timothy chapter number 5, we begin in verse number 1. The Bible says this: "Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters, with all purity. Honor widows that are widows indeed. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. And these things give in charge that they may be blameless." Notice verse 8. "But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." Verse 9. "Let not a widow be taken into the number, under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works, if she hath brought up children, if she hath lodged strangers, if she hath washed the saints' feet, if she hath relieved the afflicted, if she hath diligently followed every good work. Now let's break this down, folks. Come on, we're going to park here for just a minute, so pay attention to what's in front of you in the Bible. There's several great principles that I want to really emphasize this morning when it comes to our aged family members and our responsibility to care for our aged family members, but also principles that apply to all elderly people and our treatment and our care of them. Look, if you will, first of all, in verse 1 and 2, we are to show great respect towards those who are elderly. The Bible says, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, and the elder women as mothers, and the younger as sisters with all purity. Young men, young lady, listen to me. You ought to treat very carefully, very sacredly, very sweetly, and very kindly elderly people. You ought to treat every elderly man as if he was your dad. And the same kind of respect you would give for your dad, you ought to give to an elderly man. It says you ought to treat the elderly women as mothers. And you know what? There ought to be a tender care in the United States of America, a care for those that are elderly. Listen, no matter where you're at or where you go, you ought to always have a radar looking around you. Young men, young ladies, listen to me. You know what? Stop running in front of old people and almost knocking them down. Stop running through the door in front of them and letting it slam in their face. You need to slow down. And you need to look around and realize that these elderly people and the way you treat them, God will hold you to account. He's going to hold you to account. Every one of you young men, part of becoming a young man is to start looking around and looking for opportunities to be a blessing to older ladies and older men. If you're watching an older lady and she's carrying something and it seems like it might be a bit heavy, listen, you can just play with your friends later. It'd be the right thing to do to go over and say, Mrs. So-and-so, would it be okay if I carried that to your car? Would it be okay if I helped you to your car? Listen, we need to reclaim this in the United States of America. The way we are treating our elderly people is absolutely criminal. And in some instances, it is criminal what we're doing to our elderly people. And so we are to show great respect towards those who are elderly. The church in this portion of scripture is to, here's the word, honor widows that are widows indeed. And there's going to be some elderly Christian women that get to an age where they do not have children to take care of them. They do not have a husband to take care of them. And the Bible does not put the responsibility of the care of them on the government. God puts the responsibility of care of them on the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it's talking about when it says in verse 3, honor widows that are widows indeed. This is a letter being written to a young pastor who's pastoring a church, and he's saying, you be sure. The word honor does, of course, mean to treat them with great respect, but it also has a financial definition attached to that word. Sometimes when I preach out, they'll come and they'll say, here is your honorarium. And what they're talking about is here is our financial gift for you coming and ministering to us. So there's a financial connection to that. And the Church of Jesus Christ needs to step up in this area. By the way, I want you to hear what it says here. Verse 9, let not a widow be taken under the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of good works, if she hath brought up children, if she hath lodged strangers, if she hath washed the saints' feet, she hath relieved the afflicted, if she hath diligently followed every good work. Now think about this. Verse 5, now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. Now listen to me. One of the things that we have to deal with from time to time is elderly people who never wanted to go to church, elderly people who never darkened the door of a church, elderly people who have no respect for the Lord, elderly people who haven't spent any time doing anything for anybody but themselves. The Bible describes them, her in verse 6, but she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. And all of a sudden, they want to live for the devil their whole life, get to a place where they're destitute in their old age, call Blessed Oak Baptist Church on the phone and say, I need you to pay my electric. I need you to pay my bills. I need you to bring me food. That is not what the Bible has put upon as the responsibility of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, you might want to think about that as you were living your life. Okay, come on. Where, if you know, it's amazing. They want to hang out down at the bar. Why don't you call your buddies down at the bar and have them come bring you some groceries? Yeah, come on. Call the old dope crowd and have them pay your electric bill. You say, preacher, you're being harsh. No, I'm being biblical. And God has put it in the Bible as an incentive for us to live for the Lord. Knowing that if we live for the Lord and there ever came a time where we couldn't care for ourselves, you know what? Then you know what? The Church of Jesus Christ, if our family could not do it, the Church of Jesus Christ would be there as a safety net to make sure that our needs were taken care of. But I want to also say this, folks. The church is not the first in line when it comes to caring for elderly people. Notice verse number 4. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Now, I'm laying all this framework because now it's going to put it in a different light in a few minutes when we go back to the cross here. You know what the Bible's saying here? That family's important. And you have a responsibility to take care of your family. And if everybody would step up to the plate in the United States of America and take care of their elderly family members, then you know what? There wouldn't be a reason for us to be collecting the taxes that we collect. Okay? But we've got a generation. They want to go out and they want to forget mom and dad and forget grandma and grandpa. Matter of fact, we got a whole generation of young people and they're a bunch of sorry dogs. They want to run out and they want to party and they want to commit fornication and they want to get pregnant and they want to shoot out babies. Then they want to drop them off at mom and dad's house and ask them to raise them for them so they can continue their little sorry party life. And that's wicked. And it's irresponsible. But that's what we're faced with. Good night. How many times have I run into grandparents raising kids? Great grandparents. Great grandparents. Hardly can get around the house. And they're trying to raise their great grandchildren because of irresponsible young adults. That does not realize, I'm going to say it again. You say, preacher, you're a little heated. I need to get a little heated right now. I think God's a little sick and tired of this. Okay, you want to go out and you want to act like an adult, then you know what? You take on adult responsibilities. Okay, get away from that party crowd and that drinking crowd and that drugging crowd. You know what? If you've had babies, take care of them. If you married somebody, stick with them. For the sake of those children. Give them the right kind of upbringing. Give them the right kind of home. Get up on Sunday morning. Bring them to Sunday school. Do the right thing again. Do the right thing again. I just don't understand what's going on in America. What's taking on? What's going on with young people? Why are we having these terrible things? My goodness sakes, I just explained why. Family, let me say it in verse 4. Family is first in line when it comes to the care of their aged family members. Now, every single one of us had that responsibility. We can't wiggle out of it. We can't excuse our way out of it. Yeah, but you don't understand my circumstances. The Bible doesn't say if your circumstance permits it. It says do it. Do it. Take care of them. Sacrifice. You don't think in the last 12 years when my wife had been caring for both her elderly mom and her elderly dad, you don't think in those 12 years your preacher wouldn't have liked to take his wife along on some of the trips that I've gone? You know I would love to have my wife more with me in a time of life where, you know what, a lot of couples are able to do that. But look right up here. You'll never hear us complain about it. You'll never hear us whine about it. You know why? We are doing the right thing. We are doing the biblical thing. When her dad passed away here just a little over a year and a half ago, you know what? We didn't have to hang our head in shame. Too many tears that are cried at a funeral in front of a coffin are tears of guilt. Tears of guilt. You know why? Because they know the way they've treated their parents and they know the way they've neglected their parents and now they want to come in and boo-hoo like it's all about them. Well, let me say something. We all have a responsibility. And Jesus, you can't claim Christ's likeness, because Jesus is going to take this off the table in just a minute. You can't claim to be like the Lord Jesus Christ and not do what you're supposed to do. One more thing, verse 8, and we're going to go back to Calvary. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. God has strong words for the family that is derelict in the care of their aged parents. For Jesus not to have cared for his mother would have made him as one who has denied the faith and made him worse than an infidel. You know what? The Lord Jesus is neither of those things. Now, hopefully you marked it, because we're going back to John chapter 19. And folks, don't worry. Even though that was the introduction, the message is going to be very short. Amen. Now, with these things in mind, let's look back at the second of the sayings of Christ on Calvary. Very simple, but very sweet. Verse 25, and there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, so that'd be his aunt, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene, so four ladies in all. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. Faithful John. Faithful John. You know, all the disciples, the Bible said, fled. But you know what? I got to say this. Somewhere along the line, Mary found John. I want to go see my son. I got to go say goodbye. I want to see my son. You know what? John put all of his fears aside. You know why? Because an elderly woman made a request. And I think when an elderly person makes a request, we ought to consider it as a royal command. Yes, sir. If you can help an elderly person, you do it. Amen. I think John said, I think he could say no to a lot of things. I don't think he could say no to Mary. And so he took that little lady by the arm and her three little, you know, all these older ladies run in posses, you know, so. And took them all up there, you know. And can you see him? Jesus is up there and he's suffering. Jesus is up there and he's fighting for every breath. And they gather at the base of the cross. And up to this point, all he's heard from below him, all he's heard is cursing and mocking. And then it goes on to say there, it says, and when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by. So there's faithful John, the beloved disciple. Can you see him supporting Mary on his arm? Mother of Jesus, to the foot of the cross. She's there to say her goodbyes. She's there to weep her tears. Some of you have had to go through it. But it's an unnatural thing for a parent to have to watch a child die. It's an unnatural thing for a parent to have to bury a child. And yet there she is. She finds herself in that situation. And saying her goodbyes to her dying son. Yeah, I just imagine the emotions. I really shut my eyes, pushed back from the desk, and really tried to repicture this. Because this was a mama's heart. I know that Jesus was given to her in an unusual way, and I know that he was the Son of God. But there's no, young people, you might as well just settle in on this. I don't care if you're 40, 50, or 60. Your mama don't have an off switch when it comes to the mama thing, okay? So you might as well just forget to find that off switch. By the way, you ought to be glad. You ought to be glad that she don't, you know. I couldn't help but think of all the emotions that she felt and that he felt, Jesus. So think about that. Besides Mary is her sister, the aunt of Jesus Christ. Also, there's two other ladies, which both happen to be named Mary. Mary, the wife of Cleophas, Mary Magdalene. Christ, whom Christ had freed from demonic possession. Wow. She's at the base of the cross. Verse 26, Jesus sees his mother and John standing beside her. With great emotion, he cries out, Woman, behold thy son. Say, preacher, what does that mean? And why did he call her woman? Seems so informal, almost borderline disrespectful. I read a commentary by John Gills, and I liked what he said there. He said, Christ calls her not mother, but woman, not out of disrespect to her. Think about this. All of you think about your moms and her emotions. not out of disrespect to her or as ashamed of her, but partly that he might not raise or add strength to her passions by a tenderness of speaking. You know what? There's something so delicate, so sweet, and so emotional about the term mother or mom. And I think Jesus, even then, as a man, was trying to spare his mom undue passion, undue emotion. And so he says, "Woman." And then he looks over at John and says, "Behold thy son." This was not Jesus asking his mother to look upon him, but Jesus asking her to accept John as his replacement. He also said, John Gill also said this. He said, he also called her not mother but woman, partly perhaps to conceal her from the mob, and lest she should be exposed to their rude insults. And of course, we've already seen how they have treated Jesus Christ, the things that they have said about him and the ways that they have cursed him and mocked him. And I think that there were four ladies, and this one disciple. And he may have addressed her in that manner just so that as she left, she was not subject to ridicule. I don't know. That's his speculation. The title of woman was used to establish that Jesus was now handing her off to an adopted son who would care for her in Christ's stead. Then he addresses John, publicly binding him to the responsibility of the care of his mother. Then we, of course, get the next phrase, "Woman, behold thy son," and then, "Behold thy mother." And I love then the next verse. The verse ends with John accepting that responsibility. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. This care of his mother was important to the Lord Jesus Christ. Of all the things that he needed to and wanted to take care of in his dying moments, he was not going to shirk the responsibility of caring for his mother. Now, young people, I want to get this into your hearts. I'm talking about those of you in 3rd, 4th, 5th, 6th, 7th, 8th. I want to get it in your hearts early, okay? "Well, preacher, good night. My parents are getting aged and they're such an inconvenience." Well, you were an inconvenience too. "Seems like I have to do everything for them." Well, they don't know what that feels like. They did have to do everything for you. You know what? That's a wicked attitude to have. This is not something that we ought to feel like we are forced to do or obligated to do. This is, the Bible uses the word, requite your parents. You know what that simply means? They took care of you when you couldn't take care of yourself. You take care of them in whatever area of their life they can no longer take care of themselves. This care of his mother, by the way, and I'm going to bring this out next week and we're done, but this care of his mother had a huge impact on one of the thieves who hangs dying beside Jesus. Very interesting, the chronological order of the sayings of Christ. Jesus has to say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And during that time, both thieves, two different times in two different gospels, both thieves are ridiculing Jesus Christ, mocking Jesus Christ, daring Jesus Christ to come from the cross and save them also. And then we have this encounter with Jesus and his mother. And then there's a period of silence. And then we see that God breaks the heart of one of those thieves. You know what? There's something in the heart of even every hardened criminal. There's still a soft place in their heart when it comes to their mama. And he watched Jesus care for his mother. I wonder if after that he didn't hang on that cross and think of all the times he broke his mother's heart. All the times he disobeyed his mother. What he had caused his mother in shame. Shaming her before the other people as the word of his misdeeds and his criminal activity. You know what? We're gossiping, rumored about the neighborhood. Something happened in that young man's heart. And I think God used it to turn him to the Lord Jesus Christ. Say, preacher, what's the point? The world's watching. The world's watching. Those of us that say we're Christians, they're watching whether we care for our aged parents or not. Yes, sir. You young couples better just start factoring it into your future now. Part of the responsibilities you have is to make sure that your aged moms and dads, and by the way, that's both sides. Yes, I've watched some couples, and men, a lot of times it's on the man. I'm going to tell you, I've watched this too much, it's on the man. Where the man wants to take great care of his parents and neglect her parents. Sometimes a woman doesn't mind caring for her parents, but doesn't want anything to do with his parents. Hey, you married into that family, it's your responsibility, both directions. And I told my wife a long time ago, long before we ever had to face this, I said, let me tell you something. It doesn't matter who does or who doesn't do what. We are going to see to it that Bob and Donna Ross are cared for and Lloyd and Bev Whittington are cared for. And whatever that means and however that affects our lives, that's just part of it. We made that agreement early. Why? Because I have an example of Jesus Christ hanging on a cross. And of all the things that he was going through and all the excuses he could have made, you know what he did in front of everyone? Make sure Mama's taken care of. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I ask, Lord, that you would use these verses and, Lord, this great example of the Lord Jesus Christ to help us to hit a reset button in the United States of America. God, we live in such a selfish, selfish, wickedly selfish world. Seems like very few people can see anybody's need beyond their own. Anything that comes in their life that's the slightest inconvenience, they want to just run from it, push that responsibility off to somebody else. Lord, may we understand the preciousness of family, the importance of generations, and that we all need each other, and every single generation has something to offer to the rest of them. Lord, what are we missing? What are we missing in America? What are we missing? What's not being put in the heart of our young people simply because they look at elderly people as just an obstacle, just an inconvenience, just somebody that's in their way? Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd help it not be said amongst the children of God. May we set the right example, Lord, for not only each other, but also for a lost and dying world. Lord, if there's anybody here that's never received you as personal Savior, I pray, Lord, that they would understand why Jesus died. The Bible says that he died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. This is the gospel. This is the good news. And Lord, thank you for the invitation that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Help them to understand, Lord, that you did that, what you suffered that day. You did it for them. You did it for me. You did it for all of us. If there's someone here without Christ, I'd pray they'd be saved. Bless the invitation, we pray in Jesus' name.